Thank you very much for that number in music. That really lifts our eyes to the right place and to the right person. As I was reminded as I listened to that musical presentation of the great statement of Count Zinzendorf, the outstanding leader of the Moravian group, still quoted today for having said, "I have just one passion. It is Jesus Christ." Without a question at all, the greatest achievement of life is Christ-likeness, becoming more and more like Him. We have a friend in our HCJB organization who sometimes, when he gets up to speak, starts with a sly smile on his face, and then he says, "Before I speak, I'd like to say something." And this morning, before I speak, I'd like to say something. My wife Marge and I have lots of people totally confused because they hear that we're with HCJB and they hear that we're with Back to the Bible. And then they say, "Now, which one is it?" And our answer is both. And we like to say we're 100% with HCJB and 100% with Back to the Bible. We still have a very vital connection with both organizations, and they through the years have worked together so well that it isn't difficult at all. We would really like to have you call us by our first names, Marge and Abe, during this week, because we're so used to seeing people wrestle with that last name that they have very much apprehension about approaching us just for the fear that they're not going to pronounce it correctly. And I don't blame them. Some say Vanderpew, some say Vanderpuy, some say Vanderpuy, some say Vanderpoy. In South America, they once said Vanderpuy. And our friends at HCJB said that Marge must really have been in love with me to exchange such a beautiful name as Saint for a difficult name as Vanderpoy. We even thought of changing it to Vanderbilt sometime. But we thought that wouldn't be very good for the mission offerings. So you just call us Marge and Abe. And I'd like to have my wife Marge stand just a moment so you know who she is. There she is. I like to call her my better three quarters. I would like to give you an idea of the message plan for this week. Today I just have the series reversed. Each night I will be sharing with you one of the Psalms in the Book of Psalms. But I'm going to bring a message on Psalm 8 this morning. And then in the morning, we're going to consider this theme, the advantages of adversity. And we'd like to follow it especially in the lives of Abraham, Joseph, Job, and Paul, and then wind up with that tremendous statement in the book of James which says, "Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." And then James goes on to tell us the great benefits that come from that. We have a saying among us that there are three things that you can't hide. One is a cough, the other is love in the heart, and the third is a Christian testimony. Well, we trust that you have love in the heart, and we trust that you have a Christian testimony, and we also know that these days there are lots of people with coughs, and you can't hide that. So if you find yourself coughing during the service, don't be embarrassed. There are lots of us in the same position. And quite often when we're ready to broadcast, go on the air, or make a recording, we tell all the people who are participating, "Now, if you've got to cough, do it now, because you can't do it when you're on the air." Well, if you find a cough coming up, you can do it even during the service. And we understand that coughs and colds and influenza have made quite an invasion during these days. And I know that there's some of you here this morning that have been laid pretty low with it, and we're glad to see you back. in this service. The psalm that we're going to consider this morning is Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Now, I was told before I came here that the people in this place prefer the authorized version. We really have a problem of versions these days, don't we? And one of the problems is that once you start going to different versions, then you get your memory system all mixed up. Well, I'm not going to mix you up. I'm just going to mix you up a little. Because this week I'm going to use the New King James Version. Very few changes. Just a few of the archaic terms are taken out. But the great dignity and grandeur and excellence of the King James is very much retained. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I pray that God will take this new reading of Scripture and make it very significant in our lives this morning. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and inspired. We are grateful for the assistance and illumination of the Holy Spirit as we look at your word. O God, our prayer this morning is that it won't be old hat to us, that it won't be business as usual, that it won't be a so-so experience. We pray that the living word of God might lodge in our hearts and bear wonderful fruit. So we pray for your direction and your blessing as we look at this passage of Scripture. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that you have noticed on more than one occasion what shocking contrasts we find in the conduct of us human beings. For example, it is possible one day to go to a large concert hall and there sit enthralled for a period of several hours as a beautiful concert is presented with some of the finest music that has ever been written and performed. But shockingly, you can go just a few blocks away and find a tawdry nightclub where everything that is sordid and shameful and sad is going on. What a contrast. The other day we were driving up here, and we really wanted to stop at the Kennedy Space Center, but didn't have time to do it. What a magnificent sight that is, when they're getting ready for a space launch. And that shuttle is finally lifted off its pad with tremendous power, in a sheet of flames, and heads off into the ionosphere. And you stand amazed at the skill and the intelligence and the knowledge that can put it all together and make it work with such unbelievable accuracy. Yet the same human beings, the same kind that do that, also live in slums, ghettos, miserable gangs. My, what contrast. The non-human philosopher who tries to explain man claims to exalt him but really debases him. Because much of what we hear these days is that man is here, but he doesn't know where he came from, and he doesn't know where he's going. He's just an accident, just a biological consequence. On the other hand, the Bible, though giving a very realistic view of man, really gives him a high position, because it tells of his glorious origin, and consequently, his glorious destiny. And what we have read this morning is a very beautiful illustration of that fact. Have you ever noticed how people-oriented the Bible is? How person-oriented the Bible is? These days, we read a lot about people orientation. Some of you folks have read that bestseller, In Search of Excellence, that tells us about the best companies in America and why they're the best and what characteristics that they have in common. And one of them is that they understand that the people they have in their companies are their greatest treasure. Now, the book says that's one of the truths that these companies go by. That isn't a new truth. That's been in the Bible a long, long time. And the Word of God makes it so plain that the greatest treasure in this world is the man and woman, young man and young lady, boy and girl, made in God's wonderful image. Let's look at that for a little while. The following things are true. First, the grandeur of God's universe makes me feel small. But an understanding of God's purpose tells me that I'm of even greater value. If that is true, then you and I can be everything that God wants us to be. And finally, if that is true, then we can be part of the great program of making known the fact that our Lord, His name, is excellent in all the earth. First, the grandeur of God's universe makes us feel small. What does the psalmist say? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Bible makes it very plain that it's a very good idea to go out and stand under the stars and to look at the heavenly bodies, to see the moon and the sun, and to contemplate them, and then recognize that behind them all, there's a marvelous and glorious Creator. And each day that science tells us a little bit more of what we have around us, we are impressed more with that wonderful fact. It wasn't long ago that a whole new planetary system was discovered, way out in space, 23 light years away from us. It's almost incomprehensible to think about that. And I'm sure that on more than one occasion, you have stood out under the stars. And the more you look and the more you gaze, the more wonderment you have, and suddenly you almost find yourself lost and just a speck in the midst of that tremendous universe. And when the psalmist talks about the heavens, the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars which he has ordained, he isn't thinking only of that. I think he's thinking about all of God's creation. The mountains, the forests, the seas, the plants, the flowers, the beasts, the birds. And when you put it all together, you are impressed beyond measure. Isn't it strange that some people still say, you know, there's nothing, no one behind that, it just happened. They tell me that a number of years ago, Henry Ward Beecher and Robert Ingersoll were good friends, in spite of having totally different philosophies. And one day, Robert Ingersoll came to visit Henry Ward Beecher. And Henry Ward Beecher was especially delighted with a beautiful map of the world that some friend had made for him in the form of a globe, and he had installed it with some very interesting and bright lights that came on at just the right time. And Robert Ingersoll was impressed too. And he said to Henry Ward Beecher, "Who made it?" And Beecher replied, "Nobody. It just happened." And Ingersoll said, "But somebody must have made it." And Henry Ward Beecher, with a smile, said, "Bob, isn't it strange that you say about this little piece of globe that somebody has made, this tiny little thing, you say it couldn't have happened by itself. Somebody must have made it. Yet you say about this magnificent universe, it all happened by itself." It all makes you and me see how great God is and how little we are. And at a time like that, we recognize His Lordship, we appreciate His character, we desire that He will be praised in all the earth. Some of you have had the opportunity across the years of seeing those excellent films put out by the Moody Institute of Science that started out with the God of creation and followed a whole series. It's no wonder they had so much material for those films. Because everywhere you look, in God's universe, you and I are impressed with His greatness and have a tendency to think about our littleness. And I'm often led to pray as I see the stars and the moon and the sun and the wonder of God's creation. Oh God, You have made a beautiful world. Make me beautiful too, with the beauty of Your holiness. And we sing often, don't we? "This is my Father's world." And we thank God for that. About the time that you and I seem to get lost in the universe and the greatness of it, the psalmist says, "Now wait a minute. All of these things are marvelous and great, but there's something greater still. And that is the man or the woman, the young man or the young lady, the boy or the girl, whom God has made in His own image. The purpose of God tells me that I am of greater value." And the psalmist says, "What is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You visit him?" Now let's notice the different things that he mentions as being so important. First, "For You have made him a little lower than the angels." Right at this point, I don't think our translation is nearly strong enough. In the original language, the word that is translated angels is the Hebrew word Elohim. And if you're going to translate that accurately and fully and as strongly as it ought to be translated, you really ought to say, "For You have made Him a little lower than God." Isn't that a tremendous statement? I think that the translators were so struck with the strength of that word that they didn't dare to translate the full meaning. But some of you in your Bibles will notice a footnote. Mine happens to be number 4 in this Bible. Hebrew, Elohim, God. Isn't that a tremendously exalted position? "You have made Him a little lower than God." Second, the psalmist says, "You have crowned Him with glory and honor." What is that glory and honor? It's bearing the divine image. Intelligence, personality, will, heart, the ability to love, to serve, to do gallant things, to excel in the arts, to honor God, intelligence, emotions, reasoning, all of that put together. You have crowned Him with glory and honor. And even today, though we see so much around us that is wrong and immoral and impure and unworthy of man, there still are so many things happening that day after day reveal in heroic and gallant and beautiful acts the personality and the image of God that He has created in us. In his book, Loving God, Charles Colson tells a story that hasn't appeared very much in public. It happened many years ago. There was a man by the name of Telemachus, a monk, who had gone way off by himself for the purpose of becoming a holier individual, to dedicate all of his time and worship to God. We, of course, know that that is not the best way to be holy and to serve God, because it's possible to be in the world and not of the world. But there he was with such a desire to know God and to follow him that he separated himself from all friendships for the purpose of dedicating himself 100% to the service of God. Then one day, Telemachus had a strange guidance that God was directing him to go to Rome, to that big population center and center of government and power, because God had something for him to do there. He made his way slowly to Rome. And when he got there, the circus or the games were in progress. And along with the people, he was swept toward the big Colosseum, which by the time he arrived was absolutely filled to capacity. Could hardly find a place. He made his way slowly up the stairways to the very top of the Colosseum. And when he got to the top, he peered down below, there into the arena. And there in the arena were two gladiators, armed with their swords, ready for the fight, to fight until one would die. And when Telemachus saw that, he was so impressed negatively with it, that from the top of the Colosseum, in spite of all the noise, he shouted out, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" Of course, nobody listened to him. And then he slowly began to make his way down from the top ledges, down the stairways, and somehow got himself into the arena between the two gladiators, trying to separate them. They pushed him aside. He got between them again. They pushed him aside once more. He got between them again. And finally, one of them in disgust took his sword and struck him down, and Telemachus lay bleeding on the sand. But suddenly, the whole stadium was hushed. And in the quiet, very quietly, two people up on one of the seats got up and slowly walked out of the stadium. After a moment, some more did it. After a moment, some more did it. Until after a while, the whole stadium had emptied. And they did not have any gladiator bouts after that again. That was a gallant act. Why did he do that? Because Telemachus, like you and I, are made in the image of God. And that image of God was shining forth as he engaged in that heroic act. The psalmist says, not only are we made a little lower than God, not only are we crowned with glory and honor, but you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Man is clearly in charge in the world over domestic cattle, over beasts, over fish, over birds. What a responsibility and privilege that is. In the days in which we live, there's a right emphasis on the fact that we have a great responsibility to be good caretakers of the world in which God has placed us. But Hebrews 2:8 says, "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." And we know, of course, that man lost a lot of his rule and his dominion because of the entry of sin into the world. And the animals that should be so subject to him naturally now oppose him on different occasions and under different circumstances. Even man's best friend, the dog, bites him once in a while. And man descended until some of the shocking, terrible things are around us that we see today. What shall we say about the serial murderers? What shall we say about the drug traffickers? The profiteers from prostitution and pornography, so much of which seems to be on the increase. And about the time that you and I begin to feel a little bit self-righteous, we remember that in the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, some of the things I've just mentioned are also mentioned in the same breath with jealousy, bitterness, selfishness. Yes, we've fallen pretty low. And on more than one occasion, we who have been made in the image and likeness of God live in a way that is so unworthy of what God has done for us and in us. But that's not all. He has made us godlike. He has crowned us with glory and honor. He's given us dominion as God's stewards on the earth. And the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? God is mindful of us. We don't have to shift for ourselves. He remembers us. He will not forget. We are in God's thoughts. Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Matthew 6, 32. I told you at the beginning that a cough cannot be hidden. Matthew 6, 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He is mindful of us. It can just be that somebody here this morning feels very lonely. You think that nobody really cares and nobody really loves. I want to assure you, without any question whatsoever, though there probably are others that love you and care for you too, in a supreme way, God is mindful of you and is interested in you every day because you are His creation. We have the happy privilege these days of developing a series of Spanish broadcasting stations on the United States-Mexican border. What an opportunity that is. You know, they tell us that in a few years, the Hispanics will be the single largest minority in the United States. In the book, Megatrends, we are told that if we want to succeed in the United States in the next 10 years, we have to learn three languages, Spanish, English, and computer. And we're putting a series of Spanish stations on the United States-Mexican border, both to cover the American cities with such a high Hispanic population, as well as the Mexican cities right across the border. We have another station there that is all English. We try to make that an anchor station for the whole group. And on that station, we have a share-a-thon each year. We just finished one a few days ago. During the share-a-thon last year, a lady called in, an elderly lady, and she said, I've been listening to your broadcast. I want to have a part in this work. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send $1,000 for this work if some other elderly person also corresponds with another $1,000. It's a challenge gift. And then she said, and it was noted on the telephone message, and I want you to tell everybody listening that this old lady is not lonely. Because God and I live under the same roof and we have a wonderful time together. Well, that was a great message to tell the whole listening audience. That lady had really gotten the truth and the message that God was mindful of her. And about the time that things seem lonely and there are some problems and difficulties, just remember that testimony. God and I live under this same roof and we have a wonderful time together. The psalmist isn't through yet. He says that we have been made a little lower than God. We've been crowned with glory and honor. We've been given dominion over the world that He has made. He is mindful of us and He visits us. That's what he says. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? And of course, that's much more than a friendly visit. In the Bible, that word is used, interestingly, in a number of different connections. We're told by James that pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, the visit there is, of course, meant to mean that we go to such people with the purpose of helping and aiding and providing any lift that we possibly can. Zacharias said in his great song that the day spring from on high has visited us. And of course we know that that is the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this earth to be our Savior and our Lord. I love the statement of J.B. Phillips when he said, the greatest thing about this planet is that it's a visited planet, visited by the Son of God. Now that's what the psalmist says about all of the things that are true about this man, this woman whom God has created. You've made him a little lower than God. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given dominion over this world. You are mindful of him and you visit him. And then we can draw a wonderful conclusion. If that is true, then God has a right to expect a great deal from us. And we can be all that God wants us to be. That's a challenge to worthwhile living, to live up to our heritage. Anything else is below our dignity. And the true Christian can afford an optimistic outlook because we have God's backing. And we ought never to excuse ourselves with a whole bunch of excuses, giving the impression that we're not worth very much and we can't accomplish what God wants us to do. He's given us all the equipment to do it. And He's provided His Son and His Holy Spirit to make that effective and active in our lives. They tell me that one day, an organ player was playing his little organ on the street corner, like they used to do years ago. And then, hopefully, the people who listened to the music and liked it would come by and drop their coins in the cup that he had there ready for them. On that particular day, he wasn't playing too well, wasn't too well dressed, didn't seem to be too interested in what he was doing. And suddenly a man came along that asked the organist to move off the bench and let him sit on it. The organist had been playing the Stars and Stripes forever. And the man, the visitor that came along, sat on the bench of the organ and began to play, like that organ had never been played before. It was beautiful. The crowd was electrified. The reason was that the man who was playing was the author of that song, John Philip Sousa. And he stopped for a little while and gave the organist some lessons and then went on his way. You know what happened the next morning? That organ was all polished up. The man was much better dressed than he had been the day before. And he was playing that organ like he had never played it before. And on the organ, he had a little sign that said, "Student of John Philip Sousa." You and I can be everything that God wants us to be because we are students of the Lord Jesus Christ and of our Creator. And then, we also can come to this conclusion, and I see my time is going very quickly, so this is going to be the last part. Even the most ordinary person has the assurance of God's support. I think that's what it means in verse 2 when it says, "Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained strength." You know, God so often uses the most unusual people to accomplish His ends. The very ones that other folks thought could never make it. I'll give you two illustrations. We call William Carey the father of modern missions. Came from a very humble background. He was a cobbler. He went to India under great difficulties. He had a wife who had many emotional troubles and was insane a great deal of the time that he served as a missionary in India. He translated the New Testament into more than 30 languages during his lifetime. With all that humble background, and one day when he had become very well known, somebody was trying to put him down and said to him, "Mr. Carey, I understand that you're a shoemaker." He said, "No, sir, just a cobbler." Not even a shoemaker. Just a cobbler repairing the shoes. And God took that man and made him the father of modern missions. Probably one of the greatest linguists in the world today is Mr. Ken Pike of the Wycliffe Bible Translators. Did you know that a number of years ago he was turned down by a missionary society because he had too nervous a temperament and because he had some shortcomings in language, especially in linguistic ability? A mission can turn a person down, but God doesn't. And over the years, Ken Pike has become one of the most recognized and outstanding linguists, not only in missions, but also in the secular field, that you can ever find. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained strength. How wonderful it is to be bearing God's image. Then we can say, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." And we can have a part in seeing to it that the name of the Lord is sounded forth north, south, east, and west until many others will come under His dominion and under His sway and acknowledge Him as Lord and King of their lives. Let's pray together.